I just so love getting together with your people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I get to spend eternity in heaven with. Thank you for this time together this evening, going through your word, and we pray that you would just speak to our hearts. May we have not only open Bibles, but open hearts tonight to receive what you have for us. And so, Lord, we do pray for those watching on YouTube as well. Be with them and bless them tonight. And we pray that you would teach us and lead us and guide us through your word tonight, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Short chapter tonight, 15 verses.
Wow.
Yeah, last couple of weeks. And what was it? 2 weeks ago I had 66 verses, and the week before I had 75 verses. And so we'll be out of here in about 5 minutes. 15 verses. If you believe that, I've got some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii that I'll sell you. Yeah. You guys don't get that one, do you? Okay. Okay, last Wednesday, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul encouraged young Pastor Timothy to preach the word. Timothy was a young man of God, raised by Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, trained him up, and the Apostle Paul led him to Jesus Christ. And it was the Apostle Paul that discipled him and trained him to be a pastor. And it's such an encouragement when you're discipling someone or training someone for ministry to encourage them to preach the word. Preach the word. That's the all-important thing in every church, and every church should be doing that today. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all of the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God, preach the Word. And so Pastor Timothy was being discipled by Paul. Paul had spent 3 years in a town called Ephesus, planting the church there, and then he turned it over to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. Ephesus was a very carnal town, as we saw last week in chapter 1. There were false teachers coming in, those whose faith had been shipwrecked. And Paul talked about the law and the word of God was for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, murderers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and all. And that's why it's so important to preach and teach the Word of God, because it's the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that sets the captives free. You know, there's people out there who say, well, I never murdered anybody. Like about 2 minutes after they've gossiped about somebody and slandered and just destroyed their character. And Jesus said that murder begins in the heart. Same thing with adultery and fornication. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, or for you ladies, a man, then you've committed adultery in your heart. You've committed fornication in your heart. That's where sin is conceived. And if you don't get rid of it and nail it to the cross, it's going to begin to grow and you're going to have to carry it out, be it murder, fornication, whatever. And so that's why the Word of God is so, so important, because it's a Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts and changes who we are. One of the issues that Timothy was challenged with was false doctrine creeping in. Boy, times haven't changed much, have they? There's so much junk going around. False doctrine, it just blows me away. And you know, when you're teaching the Word of God, you don't have time to address every heresy that's going around, but the best thing to do is to teach the Word, and the Word will take care of the whole situation, because if you know the truth, when the counterfeit comes along, it'll stand out like a sore thumb. And so Paul encouraged Timothy with the false doctrine creeping in that was causing division and disputes rather than edifying or building up the body of Christ. He said, teach the Word. Pastors should be bodybuilders. We should teach the Word to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual exercise. Oh, a lot of people go to the gym and they work out physically, looking in the mirror and all. Look at me. We need to look into the Bible, and we need to become spiritually fit. That's the all-important thing. Some had strayed from sound doctrine, we saw last week, to idle talk, not really knowing what they were teaching. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Again, times haven't changed a whole lot. And sometimes I'll hear teaching and I'll go, where in the world did they get that? I do know where they got it, from the father of the lies. It was the father of the lies that said, has God indeed said to Eve? And times haven't changed since the creation. There are many today, has God indeed said? Where did you get that? And I say right here, out of God's inspired word. And so Paul encouraged Timothy to stand fast to that which was contrary to sound doctrine, and to preach, he said, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And that's what we have, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Gospel means good news. This is the best news. And he said, preach the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to his trust. He told Timothy to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare against those whose faith had been shipwrecked. And again, I've never seen the battle heat up. We're all in a battle. We are soldiers for the Lord. We're on a battlefield, not a playground. And years back when I first got saved, it was almost like Christian Disneyland. It was so cool. Everybody praised the Lord, bumper stickers, fish, the whole thing. When's the last time you saw a fish on somebody's car? Or a bumper sticker? The popular thing when I first got saved was, believe it or not, a rainbow with a dove and Jesus is Lord on it. And guess what? You wouldn't dare have a rainbow with Jesus on it today. That's sad. That really breaks my heart. That's how times have changed. And a lot of people's faith has been shipwrecked by false teaching. To fight the good fight, wage good warfare. And like I said, we're on a battlefield, not a playground. And it's a battle that's not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so in chapter 2, we're finally there this evening. Paul now goes from preaching to prayer, another important part of a healthy church. Preaching is extremely important, and so is prayer. It's another extremely important element in order to have a healthy church. As I've mentioned a number of times recently, and I'll turn there right now, in the book of Acts, when the church was first established, we find the blueprint for God's church. And it's not disco balls and smoke and light shows and running up and down the aisles. You know what the blueprint for God's church is? I'll read it to you. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the word of God, and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's the model. That's the blueprint for a healthy church today. We need the teaching of the Word of God. Breaking of bread is communion. Also, as I had mentioned, fellowship. I love fellowship. I need you guys in my life. Not only for accountability, but it's just such a blessing to gather together with God's people. I really, really, and not because God has allowed me to be the pastor of this fellowship, I love being here whenever the doors are open because I love fellowship. And so teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I don't know about you, but over the past couple of years, prayer has been just incredible in my own personal life. I have to pray about everything. Used to be years ago when we lived in Christian Disneyland, you just, you know, prayed and praise the Lord and all. And man, I have gotten to the point I have to pray about everything. I mean everything. When I lay my head on the pillow at night, prayer. When I put 2 feet on the floor, before I put 2 feet on the floor in the morning, prayer. It's so, so important to pray about everything because it is such an intense spiritual battle out there. So let's look at the first two verses here tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, first of all, Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Today we would say presidents, and all who are in authority, meaning all that are in prominent leadership positions. We're to pray for them, intercede for them, give thanks for them, for all men, all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so now we go from preaching to prayer. How important is prayer to you? First question. Do you know that the revelation of Jesus Christ tells us that every one of your prayers and mine is in golden bowls in heaven? Every prayer. I wonder how big my prayer bowl is. Is it a thimble? Or is it a big bowl? God has every single prayer that we've ever prayed in golden bowls in heaven. And I think it's so important that we talk to God. Communicate with God. Communication is an extremely important part of our lives today. And you know what? Look around at what has happened to communication. People don't communicate anymore. Everybody's busy on their cell phone. Went out to dinner the other night. I look over at the next table, four family members, and they're all doing this. Not even talking the whole time. People are on the internet, people are on computers, laptops, the whole thing. Very, very little communication anymore. Communication is an important part of life, especially in relationships and especially in marriage. Tian and I have learned the hard way. Since we became Christians, we have learned how important communication is in our marriage, even with God. As I've mentioned before, and I don't say this in a boasting manner, but we don't leave the house in the morning until we've sat down and prayed. For all of our family members, kids, grandkids, for you, we pray for the Jews upstairs, pray for Israel. You know, the list is endless. Her and I pray every single day. We talk to our Heavenly Father, whose ear is attentive to all of our prayers. And so Paul exhorts Timothy. To exhort means to make an urgent appeal. This is not just a suggestion. This is an urgent appeal. He says that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for some men. Is that what your Bible says? All men. How much is all? That's for everybody. We are to pray for everybody. First of all, it's an incredible privilege and an honor for us to have direct communication with God. Sit down sometimes and just think about that one thing. That we, these little balls of clay, if you would, with the Holy Spirit living within us, can communicate with the God of the universe. We don't even have a clue how vast the universe is. Not only outwardly, but inwardly. These bodies are made up with atoms and all sorts of things. And he is in control of everything. And he still doesn't put us on hold. Or you don't get a voicemail when you pray. Hi, this is God. I'm out right now, but if you leave a message, I'll get right back to you. No. God's ear is attentive to the prayer of his saints 24/7. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, no matter what comes your way, you can pray right there at that particular time. I'm not talking about getting on your knees and you know, praying out loud. There's many times we're in places where we pray within our hearts, quietly. And it's such an incredible privilege and honor for us to have direct communication with God 24/7. On behalf of all men. That's mankind. That's not just men, but women as well. As well as whenever and whatever circumstances we may face in this life. talking directly to God. That gives me peace. You know, if it wasn't for God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding, I don't know where I'd be in this world when you look at what's going on in the news, what's going on in Israel, what's going on in America today. We would be basket cases, literally. But thanks be to God, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. As we saw with Joseph in the book of Genesis 2 weeks ago, the Lord was with Joseph. Guess what? The Lord is with you right now. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. He is God with us. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. One of my favorite verses is that he even knows the number of hairs on our head. You're going, well, that's not much for you, Pastor Joe, but you know what? That's okay. He knows every. He even knows the ones that went down the drain in the shower this morning. He knows every hair on your head and my head. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul lists four aspects of prayer here. And I think these are important. Anybody know what supplication means? Sometimes we read God's word and read words in it and go, what is that? Get yourself a Bible dictionary. Or go on your little cell phone that you have right next to you and Google it. There's a website called Blue Letter Bible, and it will give you definitions, Hebrew, Greek, Chaldean, to all of the words in the Bible. And so supplication means a strong and earnest pleading. Supplication, a strong and earnest pleading with God. And so we're, first of all, to pray with supplications. Specific request for specific needs. Isn't that wonderful that we have that privilege? Strong and earnest pleading. We've all done that, I'm sure, one time or another. Prayers, of course, is the second thing he mentions. Supplications, prayers. That refers to all and any reverential approaches to God. And I emphasize the word reverential. We need to approach the Lord reverently, not flippantly. You know, hey, you know, it bothers me when people refer to God as the man upstairs. No, he's more than the man upstairs. He is Almighty God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, God Almighty. And we get to pray to him. We get the privilege of praying to him and approaching him. And that's why Jesus gave us the model prayer. It's not what to pray, but how to pray. And the first thing that Jesus mentions in the Lord's Prayer is our Father, praise God, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And because of Jesus Christ, we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. And he is in heaven. Hallowed is his name, holy. And we need to approach him reverently, knowing who he is. He's holy God. Praise the Lord. Third thing Paul mentions, intercessions. What does that mean? Glad you asked. Petitions in which we address God in superiority on behalf of other people. God is superior above everything. And we can intercede for anybody, anywhere, at any time. And you've heard me share many times, when you pray about somebody, family, relative, loved one, friend, enemy, God is looking right at them. As you're making intercession for them, as you're making petitions for them, he's looking right at them. Isn't that amazing? While he's listening to you. And again, isn't it absolutely nothing short of incredible that God hears every prayer on the planet? You wonder how many people are praying when we're praying to God. Millions at one time? But yet because of who he is, because he is God, and because he is almighty, and because he's far beyond what we can ever even conceive or imagine, he hears every prayer. And not only that, he answers every prayer. Every single one. Yes, no, or wait. Every prayer will be answered in his timing. And again, recently we've seen on Sunday, some prayers he answers right away. And like with Jacob, it took 20 years for one, or I'm sorry, Joseph, it took 20 years for his prayer to be answered. And so God is not on a time schedule. And when he does answer your prayers and my prayers, they're absolutely, the timing is absolutely perfect. That's why we need to lift everything to him. And of course, the fourth thing, giving of thanks, where we recognize God's grace, his love, his mercy, and we pour out our hearts in gratitude to him. Are you thankful to God for all that he has poured out upon you? Giving of thanks. If there's anybody on this planet that should be a thankful person, it should be the children of God. I forget who it was in the body the other day. I thought it was pretty cool. They said, you know what? I sat down and wrote things on a piece of paper to God that I was thankful for. He says, I got way over 380 things that I was thankful for. And sometimes we take these little things for granted until all of a sudden they're not there. Oh man, you know, I'm out of shaving cream. Oh man, where's my pillow? You know, it's like a sheet on the bed, a comforter, a mattress, food on the table. And I read a statistic one time that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry. But yet, look at us. I'm sad to say that we throw out leftovers sometimes because they look like a petri dish. They got stuff growing on it, you know. We should be thankful in all things, not just for the food. And that's another thing that is very convicting. I've gone out to dinner or eaten at places where someone will pray and give thanks, and the first thing they do is complain about the food. I go, wait a minute, you just gave thanks for the food? What are you complaining about? Give thanks, eat it. I can't say shut up and eat because they wouldn't be able to put the food in their mouth. But give thanks and be thankful for the food that you have. Gratitude. We should give thanks in all things. And if there, again, as believers, as children of God, we can even give thanks to God for our trials. Yeah. Because it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance, the Bible says. God doesn't waste anything. All things work together for good for those who love God. And so we have four examples, and we'll move on here. And basically what Paul is saying is that in praying for all men, we should be humble, we should be worshipful, we should be thankful, and we should be trustful. Prayer is so, so important. Notice also in verse number 2, Paul also includes kings and all who are in authority. Oh yeah, I hear Christians praying for leaders in our country. Take them out, Lord. No. Is that how we're supposed to pray? No. I'm not going to mention any names that people want to take them out. Because we're just biding our time. But notice what verse 2 says. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Kings. We don't have a king ruling this nation. We have a president. And we are to pray for our president. We pray for him for his salvation. God would save his soul. We're to pray for all in authority. For salvation. Keep in mind that when Paul was writing this to Timothy, guess who was in office? Caesar Nero. And I don't know if you know much about Caesar Nero, but when Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy, there was tremendous persecution going on against Christians during his rule. He was doing the best he could to wipe out Christians completely. What he used to do, by the way, one of the things he did, he had his own mother put to death. Crazy, man. He was instrumental in the fire that destroyed Rome in AD 64. He, for sport, would cover Christians in wild animal skins and allow wild dogs to tear them to pieces in the arena. That was entertainment for him. He would also tie Christians to a stake, set them on fire at night, and ride in his chariot naked through these Christians that were burning in flames. Eventually, in AD 68, he committed suicide. Prior to that, both Paul and Peter suffered martyrdom under Caesar Nero. And what does Paul do before he was martyred by Nero? He says we need to pray for him. Wow. Wow. Paul says here that Christians should pray for all who are in authority. Christians are to be loyal to the government. And again, as I've shared many times, if there's anyone in this country that should be law-abiding citizens, it should be Christians. We need to obey the laws unless they contradict God's word. But all of the laws that are good that we still have, there's a few left, that are according to Scripture, we're to obey. You obey the speed limit when you drive? When you come to a stop sign, rolling stop? When you see the light turn yellow and you still got 100 yards to go, do you go right through it anyway? There's a lot of people doing that today, man. It's scary. But like I said, if there's anybody that should be a law-abiding citizen in America, it should be God's people. And you know what happens when we obey the laws of God? We have peace. I don't really get uptight anymore when I'm driving because I obey the laws. I'm not boasting by any means. This is just something that we all need to ponder. We need to obey the laws. We need to obey the speed limit. Oftentimes, even coming down Hovely here, I'll set it on cruise control, 45. Same thing with Country Club, 45. And I'll stay in the right lane and steer. And I've got peace. I'm driving along with my radio blasting Christian music with tears streaming down my face. Just rejoicing in the Lord. Rather than up on somebody's bumper with murder in my heart. Going, get out of my way. No, that used to be the old Joe. Not anymore. I think it's so important that, like I said, if there's anybody that obeys the laws of the government, it should be God's people. Why? Because our first responsibility is to God. We're to please Him. Second part of verse 2 and verse 3. Notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And again, we do lead peaceable lives when we obey the laws, right? What happens to you when you break the law? We get tense, a little uptight, nervous, whatever it might be. But he wants us to lead, as he says here, quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. And that's so important. Notice verse 4. God our Savior, who desires all men, how much is all, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. This explains further why we are to pray for all men. Pray for the salvation of their souls. Do you really think, and I don't think I'm worthy of salvation the way I used to live. Seriously. Sometimes I am just blown away that God would save me. Somebody prayed for me. I don't know who it was. I know for 2 years after my wife got saved, she prayed for me. After she tore up the divorce papers, she had divorce papers. We were done. But guess what? Because of Jesus Christ interceding in our marriage, August, we celebrate our 49th anniversary. Yeah, we were only 3 years old when we got married. Kidding. God desires that all men are saved. Do you know that? Do you look at every person you come across as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven? We should. And so we should pray for them all. All of them everywhere. Sometimes the most gnarly characters that we come across are the greatest candidates for the kingdom of heaven, because their struggles are evident. They need Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important that everywhere we go, I don't believe anything is a coincidence as a believer. I think God brings people across our path intentionally so that we can plant and water, let our light shine. And so Paul says we are to pray for all men everywhere. And here we see the divine as well as the human aspects of salvation. Man must be saved. Man cannot save himself, contrary to false teaching today. Because there are some that will tell you, oh, you just, you know, keep the tradition and all this other stuff and put ashes on your forehead and eat fish on Friday and pray to Mary and you'll be saved. That's bogus. That's false teaching. That's wrong. There's only one way. I like the fact that God makes it so simple. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Whosoever, who does that cover? Everybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord. Might be saved? No, will be saved. Man must be saved. Man cannot save himself. Man must be saved by God. That's the divine side. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ lovingly and willingly obeyed His Father, came into this world, and laid down His life for you and for me. That's what we're going to celebrate this weekend. Resurrection Day. His death, burial, resurrection. That blows me away too. You know me, I'm always thinking about stuff. The fact that God was dead for 3 days. God the Son, dead for 3 days. Killed by mankind. The very people that He came to save. The religious leaders were instrumental in putting their Messiah, our Messiah, to death. Wow. Man must come to the knowledge of this truth. That God does not save men against their will. It is up to you and I to exercise our own free will. He's given us a free will and a free won't. And how sad it is, there are many people using their free won't out there when it comes to the name of Jesus or when it comes to salvation. How sad. And all of us who know Jesus Christ know that there is nothing more incredible than being a born-again Christian and enjoying fellowship with the true and the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Man must come to God. This is the human side. Jesus said, "Come unto me." He bids everyone to come. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you say that there are people all around us today that are heavy laden and burdened down and tired? Even a lot of the Christians I talk to go, "Man, I'm tired," you know? But people just wiped out and worn out. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He also said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So man has a free will. And it's God's will that all would be saved. Verse 4 tells us, "For He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What is the knowledge of the truth? That Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners and to save us. And to give us new hearts, new lives. All things become new. And we're looking forward to right now our new home in heaven. Wow. This is not teaching universal salvation. That's popular today, too. Oh, just join a church, any church. There's over 600 different churches, religions in the world today. Man, oh man. And there's no such thing as universal salvation. Jesus Christ and Him alone is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He just lays it straight out there to this young pastor, Timothy, so that he can know proper doctrine to teach the flock in Ephesus. And again, I love reading the epistle to Timothy, which encourages me and keeps me on track as God's servant, if you would, the overseer of his church. One mediator, period. How much is one? One. Uno. Es todo. No más. That's it. No more. One mediator. You know, you cannot come to God any other way. But I'm sure you've experienced over the years that you've been a believer some of the different ways people tell you that they got saved. Oh, yeah. No, there's one mediator. A mediator is a go-between. It's almost like Christ has one hand in his Father's hand and the other in yours. He's the go-between. He's the mediator. He's the middleman between God and man. He stands between the two. He unites us with his Heavenly Father. Again, as I quoted a moment ago, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. A mediator, a middleman. The mediator is who? Christ Jesus. Jesus is both God and man. Prior to his becoming virgin born, putting on human flesh, he was God the Son from all eternity. And again, we can't even comprehend what eternity is, past or future. You ever think about that as a believer? We're going to live eternally in heaven with the Lord. Whoa! I can't even imagine eternity. Really. Because we live by Timex and calendars and, you know. But one day, we will have eternity in heaven with our Father. So Jesus is both God and man, God from all eternity, and he is man from being born in Bethlehem through the Virgin Mary by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why he says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Does anybody see any other name in there that you can get saved by? Uh-uh. Why? Because there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And again, this is more proof that God desires the salvation of all men. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time. Jesus as mediator gave himself as a ransom for many. He bailed us out of hell. He paid the price that we could never pay. A ransom is a payment to release someone from captivity, from chains, from prison, if you would, whatever it may be, to set someone free. He was the ransom that set you and I free. Buddha didn't do that for you. Hare Krishna didn't do that for you. Even Mary didn't do that for you. Only Jesus Christ was the ransom, the payment to release us and to redeem us. The redemptive work was for all who will receive Jesus Christ. How simple is that? How simple does it get? Receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Open up your heart, invite him in, repent of your sins, ask him to come in and be your personal Lord and Savior by faith, and he will not deny you by any means. It says to be testified in due time, meaning that the way to salvation has been provided to all men as the gospel goes forth in all ages. And here we are, 2,000 plus years after this epistle was written to Timothy, and we're reading it here tonight, and it's confirming salvation through grace and faith for us here tonight again. We know that already, but I think it's important that this is preached in God's church as a reminder. And again, Paul returns to the subject of public prayer now, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. This isn't just the men, mankind. Men and women pray everywhere. I desire, therefore, that men and women pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so we see here how important prayer is. Paul goes right back to prayer. Men can and are to pray everywhere, anytime, anywhere. We can talk to God anytime, anywhere. Three things that Paul mentions to the men. Number one, lifting up holy hands. The hands, of course, refer to our cleanliness, our heart. We're to be undefiled. This does not mean every time we pray we have to lift up holy hands. You'd probably get arrested at some of the places if you stood up in public and praying. You know, they'd be calling 911. We got some crackpot out here. Also, it has to do with the position of the heart. Yeah. Holy hands and holy heart. Why? Because when we invite Christ in to be our Lord and Savior, He imparts holiness to us. We are robed in His righteousness. Notice it says, without wrath. What does that mean? That means we're not to pray in anger or in vengeance. As I mentioned a moment ago, when some people pray for politicians, it's in anger. And it's not for salvation. It's for the lake of fire, most of the time. We are to pray, it says here, without anger or vengeance. Lord, please save so-and-so. And you know what I find? The more that we pray for, be it politicians or our enemies, whatever it may be, the more our heart begins to change towards that person. And what it does is it removes the anger and the vengeance and the violence and the bitterness and all that stuff from your heart, and it frees us up. That's why we're supposed to pray for everyone at all times. Thirdly, without doubting. Meaning that when we pray, we are to pray believing. And oftentimes, and I've been guilty of it as well, I prayed with doubt, but we're to pray believing. Oftentimes, we pray in the office every morning before we start the day, and we pray believing. We pray for family, we pray for relatives, loved ones, pray for enemies, we pray for people in the church that are going through cancer, whatever it might be. We pray believing. It's important that when you pray believing that God hears you and that God is going to answer your prayer according to His perfect will. Don't lay out, you know, the answer to your prayer. God, you need to do it this way. No, God knows more about the situation than we do. And oftentimes on Saturday morning men's prayer, before we get into prayer, we say, God doesn't need your instructions. Whatever's going on, you don't have to give us the details. I'll tell you what, over the years when I became a brand new Christian, some people share the dirty details, man. I'm going, wait a minute, we don't need to hear that. And what comes to mind is, but such were some of you, the Bible says. And so God doesn't need the details, and we don't have to tell Him how to answer it. That way, you know what, if you tell God how to handle the situation and it happens, it's not as exciting than praying about a situation and watching God work and do it in a way that you never, ever, ever thought He would have done it. And that strengthens your faith. Look who did it. God did. Amazing. God hears and God answers every single prayer, so we need to pray believing. Now, guess what? Verses 9 to 15, Paul is going to address the women in the congregation. I think we'll skip this one. No, it's God's word, and it's here for good reason. Notice, verse 9, in like manner also, he says, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So what's he talking about here? I'm glad you asked. Modesty is what he's talking about here. And again, we need to recognize and realize in public or even coming to church, we're in the presence of God and God's people. And I got to admit, and I'll be honest with you, there have been times over the years when someone has come up to me at the end of the service, and I have to go, how are you doing? Because I couldn't look at them. Half their clothes are missing. You know, it's like, man, oh man, don't you recognize and realize that you're in the house of the Lord? Modesty is important. You don't want to stumble the men in the body. You don't want to look lustful. Propriety means avoiding anything that would cause shame. It means modest and discreet. Also moderation. Moderate in dress. Not seeking to attract attention. It's not a fashion show. And again, I've shared with people how much I love Calvary Chapel. And one of the reasons I do, when I first attended Calvary years ago when I first got saved, is I noticed that they didn't have a dress code. Come as you are. Casual is good. I couldn't imagine having to be up here in a robe and a mitre when it's 120 degrees outside. No. And you've heard me share many times, when they arrested Jesus, they had to point him out in the crowd because he looked like everybody else. He had a robe. He was casual. I love casual. You know, and I think comfort is good. Not that you neglect the way you look, but you know what? Moderation is good. Jeans are cool. Matter of fact, jeans cost more than slacks today. And not only that, I've never seen such holy people as people in jeans today. There's holes all over the place. If you've ever wore holy jeans in here, I've probably joked with you. Man, you're getting holier every time I see you. Yeah. But we're to do the best we can with what we have. And again, it's not a fashion show. And we're to dress moderately. Now, when he says not with braided hair, that doesn't mean you can't have dreads or whatever, or wear braids in your hair. But what he's talking about is elaborate hairstyles. Everything in moderation. It's not a fashion show with jewelry and pearls and gold and costly clothing, which is a distraction. And I think it's important that we fit right in with the crowd. You know? Verse 10. But which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. And again, the positive side, that which is proper for women professing godliness, good works. And you know, the way a person dresses can promote godliness. You're conservative, you're not exposing anything. And you know, you're just right there, moderation. Verse 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Here's a controversial one today, folks. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Learning in silence is a good thing. But women are not to be in a pastoral position. And I'll give you more proof. If you look at the next chapter, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or a leader, He desires a good work. Notice this. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Hello? The husband of one wife. The man is the head of the house, the authority, but not with a rod of iron. Why? Because when we read 1 Corinthians, my Bible tells me, before it tells the wife to submit to the husband, that we are to be submissive to one another. And one of the parts of my relationship with my precious wife is that we submit to one another. I do what I can to submit to her, she submits to me, and it makes for an incredible relationship. But women are not to lead a church. And how sad it is, I see women on marquees with reverend before their name. Do you know that men aren't even supposed to use that term? Reverend is found one time in the Psalms, and it's used for God, period. I've had people call me Rev or Reverend. I go, you're talking to the wrong guy. I said, you just call me Joe. They, aren't you Pastor Joe? I go, yeah, pastor's what I do, not who I am. It's my job description. And if you've ever seen my cards, it says Joe Coleman, and pastor follows it in small letters. It's not a prideful position. And so we see that women are to learn in silence. They're not supposed to teach men, but women can teach children. We have an incredible group of women in our Sunday school that teach the kids. And Scripture tells us very clearly that the older women can teach the younger women, disciple them. Just as the older men are to teach the younger men. That's important. Discipleship is really, really important. But women are not to be over men. And I know there are some people who get all over me and in my face, but I'm just sharing what God's Word says. They're not to oversee a congregation. Notice, he tells us why. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And we know that Scripture tells us, we covered it in the book of Genesis, that Adam was the head. Eve was taken from his rib, the closest place to his heart. Scripture tells us it's not good for man to live alone. She was his helper. And that's the way it should be today. The man is to be the head of the household, and where our wives are to come alongside, be the closest place to our heart, and they're to be our helpers. And again, I'm not boasting about my wife because she's upstairs with the kids, but I'll tell you what, every day I thank God for her help. It's incredible. I notice the things that she does. She is an incredible helper. She's up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. And about 2 minutes after I'm out of bed, the bed's made. It's like, whoa. And she's got the coffee going, everything, man. Vacuum, mop the floor, the whole thing, man. I get tired just watching her. I call her the hamster. She's like on a hamster wheel constantly. Submitting to one another. Submission. And it's so, so important. Adam was the head, and then Eve. Look what it says. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. You know the story, the serpent. Has God indeed said? And guess what he did? He got her to question God's word, what God had said. And I tell you right now, thousands of years later, since the serpent says, has God indeed said? God has indeed said. Whether people agree with it or not, this is the word of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit, it's God's word. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I've shared many times, the day that I don't believe every single word, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, and every tittle in this book, you won't see me up here. But it is such an honor and a privilege to be able to deliver the mail, to share God's word, the truth of God's word. And Adam was not deceived. The woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And again, referring back to the woman, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control, which is prophetic. Childbearing, where Jesus Christ would come into this world and be born of the Virgin Mary and would save us from our sins. Oh man, I went over 5 minutes tonight. So how important is prayer? How important is God's word? And what I love about the epistles, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Book of Acts and all the epistles, I love them because it's the word, the word, the word, the word. We need the word like never before. Why? Because things are getting so liberal, so woke in America today that people need to know the truth and stay on track. Stay in God's word, stay in the truth. And not only that, obey God's word. Obey the government, unless a government disobeys the word of God. So we've got some good stuff for us to ponder here tonight. And I thank God for this epistle from Paul to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. And one of the things I need to share before we close is that we are to pray for all men and all women, those in leadership, those in authority, kings and presidents, whatever. And so in your own prayer time, in your own prayer life, when God brings some of these people to mind that a lot of Christians are critical of today, pray for them. That's the best thing you can do according to what God says for us to do. And not only that, for them. Wouldn't it be nothing short of a miracle that the most hated politicians in our country would get saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved. And that's what we're celebrating this weekend, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who came to save us from our sins. We're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption, and we're robed in his righteousness. And we're looking forward to the day when we shall see him face to face, because that's what else the scripture says. We are going to see him face to face. He's going to call us by name, wrap his loving arms around us, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." In the meantime, we're on a battlefield. It's a spiritual war going on. Help us to keep the full armor of God on, Lord. Help us to walk in obedience to your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Straight ahead, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.